The last couple of weeks, I had the privilege of worshiping in the midst of hundreds of people, two different congregations. None was more beautiful than that. I'm glad to be back here with you. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is entering into a section where he is confronting the false apostles in Corinth, men who had wiggled their way into the congregation and were drawing the people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in these chapters, he's going to talk about himself. And it's why he begins saying, "Would you bear with me in a little foolishness?" He doesn't like to talk about himself. His ministry isn't about himself. But he will speak about himself to make a point and to make a comparison with these guys who are coming and saying, "We are super apostles. We are the ones that you need to listen to." And so we need to keep that in mind as Paul uses this language here in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's read the first six verses. "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things." Well, let's again pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. And though this was originally spoken to this church in Corinth, we know that it was intended for us as well. What an incredible truth that this is a divine book and that you have ordained its relevance for our lives here in 2023. We pray that you would help us this morning, that we would not just consider the Corinthian situation, but that we would consider ourselves, and that this passage would be a suitable preparation for our hearts as we come to express again our commitment to Christ in the Lord's table. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest privileges of being a father is overseeing the selection of a husband for your daughter. I was privileged to do that. It's a long time ago, but I remember it with joy. When the big day finally comes and you stand at the front of the congregation with her and answer the question, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And you respond by saying, "I do," that is simply the conclusion to a lengthy period of fatherly interaction with your daughter. Now you've done your best to get to know the young man. You've given your approval to a time of courtship. And finally, your permission has been given for your daughter to marry this man. Now, let's imagine that your daughter's name is Mary and her fiancé's name is Joe. I don't think I'm stepping on anybody's toes by using those names. So your daughter's name is Mary and her fiancé's name is Joe. And you've worked through as a father getting to know Joe, and they seem to be well suited for one another. So he's asked you for her hand in marriage, and you've given your permission. And so the engagement ring is on the finger, and the plans for the wedding day are all in motion. Joe has even started to call you Dad as a foretaste of marriage to your daughter. But there's a problem. One day Mary comes to you and says, "I'd like to have a date with Bill." You're dumbfounded. Why do you want to date Bill? You're engaged to Joe. And Mary's response is, "Well, I really like Joe, and I'm planning to marry him, but I'd like to have a date with Bill." A few weeks later, there's a similar request. Mary wants to go out with Jim. You can't believe that you're hearing your daughter say, "Well, you're engaged to Joe. What will he think of your love to him if he knows that you're going out with Jim?" The actions of that daughter would make the father's joyful task to be absolutely miserable. And that's what we find in this analogy that Paul is giving us here as he describes the Corinthian church. Paul is their spiritual father. These members of the Corinthian church came to know Christ and trust Christ through Paul preaching the gospel to them. They were his spiritual children through whom they had been converted to the Lord Jesus. In his language here, he had betrothed them to Christ. He had promised them to one husband. And he planned that on that great wedding day, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, he would present them to the Lord Jesus as a pure virgin. But now they were beginning to wander. And their thoughts were going to other prospective suitors, and their affections were being drawn to other mates. And Paul is filled with jealousy, the kind of jealousy that stems from an ardent love that these people should belong to Christ and Christ alone. Now that's what I want us to think about today as we prepare for the Lord's table. The need for a wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Two simple points this morning. First of all, the danger we face as Christ's people. The danger we face as Christ's people. The danger is presented very clearly in the picture of Mary in that imaginary story I told you. A young woman who is promised to a man, and yet she begins to have wandering eyes. That's the danger that faces Christians. They belong to Christ. They've promised themselves to him in a profession of faith. They've publicly sworn their allegiance in baptism, but they begin to have wandering eyes for other suitors. That's what had happened to the Christian church in Corinth. They had received the gospel through Paul's ministry, and they'd given themselves to Christ. But during Paul's absence, some other teachers had come in. These were men characterized as super apostles. They judged themselves to be far superior to Paul, and their gospel to be far superior to the gospel that he preached. We believe that they were men known as Judaizers, who wanted to take these Gentile converts and make them into Jewish proselytes, as they had been successful in doing throughout Galatia. As Paul said in verse 4, they were preaching another Jesus, bringing another spirit, presenting a different gospel. Now, we don't know exactly what he meant with all of those descriptions. Perhaps they were preaching a human Jesus, but denying Jesus as God. They were probably calling these people to circumcision as a needed add-on to the gospel. And the spirit they presented was not the spirit of God who brings liberty, but rather a spirit of bondage, so that these people would be captured by the new rules of these super apostles. Paul says that they were in danger of experiencing the same thing that happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. There she was in the paradise of God, and the serpent came craftily to deceive her. He made her question God's word. He told her lies about God's judgment. He made her think it was all right to indulge a desire for that fruit. Nothing bad would ever happen. She believed him and began the process that opened the floodgates of evil and misery upon the world. Paul says, I am afraid that the same thing is going to happen to you, that you're going to be drawn away from Christ. I think our tendency is to look at these pictures and descriptions and say, well, that could never happen to me. I know who Jesus Christ is. I'm convinced about the gospel. We might be able to say with Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. Don't you think that that's essentially what the Corinthians said in the early days of the gospel among them? They had the Apostle Paul to teach them. He's way better than any preacher that you're going to find today. They had such incredible conversion experience. No one could doubt the reality of their conversions. They had such manifestations of the Spirit, as we've been reading in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. There was this flurry of gifts among them. And yet here they were, beginning to waver. The enticement was getting stronger. They were accepting another Jesus and another gospel. How could that happen? And what of Eve? She was living in a perfect environment when she fell. She couldn't complain about the influence of society, that society was impacting her and drawing her away from Christ. All was sinless around her. And she didn't even have to fight with a sin nature. She didn't have anything wicked be inside of her, urging her on. She didn't even know what sin was. She'd never toyed with an evil thought before. And yet, as Satan came, her mind was deceived and she was led astray. And Paul said that's the danger, that the serpent should come as he did with Eve and lead our thinking away from Christ. Now, brethren, unless you can claim to be better than the Corinthians, and brighter than Eve, this is a danger that we all face. And it ought to make us fall on our faces and plead with God for grace, that we will remain faithful to Jesus Christ right to the end. So the danger that we face as Christ people. But then secondly, the devotion that we need as Christ people, the devotion that we need as Christ people. In the midst of these distressing verses, as Paul warns us about this danger, he gives us some good descriptions of the kind of devotion we need to have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks in verse 2 of being betrothed to one husband. The commitment of a woman to one man. Nobody else is going to come in between. Commitment to that one man. He speaks in verse 2 of wanting to present them as a pure virgin. So you haven't been having affairs on the side. You're living as belonging to one man, waiting for him to return. And in verse 3, he speaks of a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. A simplicity where the whole of your mind and your soul is directed to one object, not many objects, one object, the Lord Jesus Christ only. All of these descriptions speak of a wholehearted devotion to the Savior, one that is completely sincere, where there's nothing to hide, no other competing relationships. Your heart belongs to Christ and to Christ alone. That's the kind of single-minded devotion that Christians have to have toward Christ that will keep us from this danger that Paul has already spoken of. So here's a question. How then are we going to maintain and increase that devotion to our Savior? If there is this danger of being led astray, and we don't want that to happen, how can we maintain and grow and increase this single-minded devotion to the Lord Jesus? Several things. First of all, we have to know who Jesus is. We have to know who Jesus is. The Corinthians were losing sight of that. They were accepting another Jesus, somebody else beside the Jesus that Paul had preached to them. And so that's a reminder to us that we need to be continually meditating on who Jesus is. And that should be a fairly easy task for us with our Bibles. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the eternal Son of God. What a glorious truth to think on. And even in this passage, without that kind of explicit description, Paul would remind us of that, because he's speaking here of Christ as the husband of the church, the husband of his people. Go back into the Old Testament. Where do you find that same kind of picture? Well, it's Jehovah, the husband of Israel, the husband of his people. Paul is saying very clearly, Jesus is none other than Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's the eternal Son of God. So we need to think about that. What does it mean for Jesus to be the eternal Son of God? But then, of course, we have to remember that Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, took up the challenge given to him by his Father to come into this world and to take upon himself true humanity, so that God and man were united in one person. Now, that's a great mystery. And we'll never plumb the depths of it. We'll never understand it. I want to say completely, but we hardly get to the beginning of understanding it. But what an incredible truth that in this one man existed God and man. He had to become man, because as God, he could not die for us. He could not suffer for us. He could not be buried for us. And so he determined to come, to take real flesh and blood, a human soul to himself, to live among men, and then to suffer and die. The real Lord Jesus went to the cross and bore all that the gospel writers describe about him. That's something that we need to be meditating on again and again. And then to think that he did that for us. That his work as God becoming man, still fully God, but fully man, going to the cross to take our sin. To experience that sword of God, of justice, out of its sheath, sheath and striking the shepherd, striking our Lord Jesus. So all that he was experiencing at the hand of man came ultimately because of the judgment of God. And then, of course, in his own soul, the horror of bearing the sins of all of his people and experiencing our hell. We need to think on that, to grow our devotion to the Lord Jesus. Because when you truly know those things, that he's God, and that he's man, and that he came into this world for us to take our place and to win our salvation for us, you can't just look at that intellectually and say, great, good, you know. No, it has to have an impact in your heart. You can't hold those truths in your mind without saying, I need to trust the Lord Jesus. I need to thank the Lord Jesus. I need to love the Lord Jesus. I need to serve the Lord Jesus. I need to give myself to the Lord Jesus. As we spend our time in our minds meditating on who Jesus is, we will grow in our devotion to Christ. We need to be like Mary, who treasured all those things up in her heart and thought about them. Meditating on the Lord Jesus will help us to grow in our devotion to Christ. A second thing whereby we maintain and grow our devotion: we have to use the means that God has given us to deepen our devotion to Christ. So, we want to do this. We want to grow in our love. We want to be committed right to the end. Well, God has given us means. We don't have to sit around thinking, what should I do? When a father gives permission to his daughter to court a man, he usually stipulates how the couple is to get to know each other. So, you can talk with this man, young man, so many nights on the phone. You can visit at these other times. You're allowed to go to these places. He's showing them how to get to know each other. He's showing them what means they might use. And God in his word shows us how to grow in our devotion to the Lord Jesus. We've already talked about meditating on Christ. That's a tool that God has given to us, to be like Mary, treasuring up in our hearts these truths about Christ and then mulling them over in our mind again and again, so that Christ daily is not far from our thoughts. But then not only meditation, prayer fellowship with Christ. What a wonderful truth that we can pray every day. We can pray every hour, we can pray every minute and know the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not so busy running the world that he doesn't have time to talk to you and to hear you and to fellowship with you. What a glorious truth. Communion with our Savior who sits at the right hand of God. You think from the book of Revelation of the glory of those scenes, where the Lamb there is in the midst of the throne, or in different descriptions, at the right hand of the Father, and surrounded by the angels and the redeemed and the living creatures, and they're falling down on their faces and worshiping the Lord Jesus. And into the midst of that glorious scene, you can come and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You can come and speak to Christ. It's one of the greatest tools we have to grow our devotion for the Lord Jesus. Church services, another one of the means. Jesus promises, as you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So it doesn't matter if you're in a church of several hundred or if you're in a church of only three or four. You can know the ministry and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. being conscious of that when we come. How easy it is to forget that. It was a good spur to me as I reviewed last night and this morning. Okay, John, you're going to church. You're going to see all these people you haven't seen for several weeks. Or, well, I saw some of you yesterday and on Wednesday night, but you're going to meet with Christ. Are you thinking about that? Are you conscious of that? Is that what you're longing for? And of course, I knew what we were going to be singing, so, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Is that going to be the expression of your heart to Christ, of how much He means to you and of how much you desire to love Him? Are we coming consciously to the church services to meet with Jesus? Are we here confessing His kingship, learning to follow His lead as He worships God in the midst of His people, entering into these Lord's Supper seasons to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us? These are means that God has given to us. The Word, meditation on the truth, prayer, church services. If we come pleading with Christ, Lord, I'm here using these means. Bless the means. Help me to grow closer to the Lord Jesus. We will find our hearts expanding and growing, deepening our devotion to our Savior. But then thirdly, we also have to be aware of the things that draw us away from Christ. We've got to be aware of the things that draw us away from Christ. With the Corinthians here, it was false teachers presenting false truths that they were saying, you know, these are things for you to believe. It was drawing them away. Sometimes that happens in churches. That's why when you go through Canada, through all the towns and cities, and you see all the church buildings, and many of them have wandered from the gospel, it's for the same reason. False teachers have gotten in, and they've been used by Satan to draw people away from the Lord Jesus. We've got to be jealous for this pulpit and all that is preached and taught from this pulpit. But along with this, as modern Christians, we know the powerful draw of the world. The powerful draw of the world. Sometimes just the busyness of our lives keeps us from Christ. Too busy for devotions, too busy for church services, too busy for interaction with brethren. The lust of the world all around us seeking to pull us away. We live here in North America in such an affluent society. Friday, when I was running, I was listening to Al Mohler's The Briefing. He was talking about this Disney community, actually on the Disney property in Florida called Golden Oak. It's a neighborhood where you can go and purchase a home and live. Well, if you have several million dollars. And people buy that. And then inside their houses, they decorate Disney. You know, you've got Mickey painted on the ceiling. You've got plates and cups that are all Disney characters and carpets. And it's everywhere. And you're so close that every night you can go out on your backyard and see the fireworks that go off in Disney World. People live for that, the lust of the world, where people are trying to find something that will satisfy them, something that will fill the emptiness of their hearts. They haven't found it in Christ. They think they don't need Christ. But the world is like that. You don't have to be trying to live in Golden Oak to face that problem. This draw of the world, you see it in the person at the gym who's looking in the mirror, and what he's living for is that image in the mirror, That's what's important to him. That's what he wants more than anything else. Or maybe in a completely different way, it's the man with the greenest lawn on the street. And he prides himself. There's no dandelions. There's no weeds. The cut is perfect. And it's lush and it's deep green. People seeking satisfaction in everything but Christ. There's nothing wrong with going to a theme park and enjoying yourself. There's nothing wrong with exercising at the gym. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful lawn and garden. But when those things become the most important things in your life, and that's what you live for, and that's what brings you satisfaction, or to go down the roller coaster, to see the muscles developing in the mirror, to look at that lush green lawn, and to find more satisfaction in that than to look at the Lord Jesus and to see a Savior who is willing to die in your place. That's when you're being drawn away from Christ. Because Christ won't allow other suitors. It's Christ alone or no Christ. And so the necessity of a pure devotion to the Lord Jesus. We need to learn to pursue Christ like Paul did. That's what people in love do. I'm sure all of you can remember back to your courtship. I doubt any of you had an arranged marriage. And you were looking for someone. And then you found that person. And you just wanted to be with them. You wanted to spend time, more and more time. Maybe sometime the parents had to say, okay, it's time to go home. You just wanted to be there. You wanted to, even if it was just to sit together, you didn't even have to talk all the time. That's what we have to do with Christ. We have to pursue Him. We have to do everything that we can to know Him better. We have to grow in our love so that we rejoice in the thought of His love for us. May God give us such unswerving love toward the Lord Jesus. May we truly be committed to one spiritual husband. May our lives demonstrate a simplicity that is focused on Christ and Christ alone for our eternal joy and satisfaction. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that when we read your word, we are astounded to think of the Lord Jesus thinking about us. And as David acknowledged in Psalm 139, your thoughts towards us are more than we can begin to understand. They are greater than the sands of the seashore. We need to have thoughts like that about Christ. Please help us. Please give us grace. We believe that such a heart devotion is a supernatural work. Come and work in our lives and cause us to grow, cause us to long for Christ. Put within our hearts by your Spirit's work a longing, a yearning, a desire to know the Lord Jesus more. May even this time at the supper this morning be blessed to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.